Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Waterfront. My name is Dave. In case you don't know me, I teach here occasionally. It's great to see you all. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there, or some of you soon-to-be fathers out there. But it's great to see you all. And we're starting a new series today that I'm real excited about in honors of Father's Day that we're calling it Real Men. Real Men. I'll tell you a story about how we kind of got this idea and the reason we started kind of talking about this. One of my responsibilities here at Waterfront is I serve on our Giving Money Away team. I think I've talked about that before. But one of the things that we try to do as a team is talk with community leaders and people just around town here in Schaumburg and Hoffman Estates and Streamwood, and just kind of sit across from community leaders and figure out what's going on in the community and how we can help them out. And so it was about 9 months ago, and we were sitting across the table from several kind of community leaders here in Schaumburg, and I said, you know, we're a church that's here ultimately for you guys, and we want to help you out. We want to get behind you, and you guys are in the community, and so you see what's going on. Tell us, what were some of the biggest issues that we need to address here in the community, or a way that we can help out? And they both kind of paused for a second. And one of the ladies that we're sitting across from, her name is Kristen. She's the case manager, or there's two case managers, but she's one of the case manager for the Schaumburg Police Department. And she said, we need to, listen to this, she said, we need to do a better job in this community teaching our boys what it means to be men. Now just think about that statement just for 1 second, okay? And this is the case manager for the police department, okay? If there's anybody who's around here who's seen every level of dinginess and grime and poverty and violence and, you know, whatever, just the bad stuff in the city, this is a person who's seen this. And she says the big problem, she says, that we have in this village, in this community, what she sees is our boys don't know what it means to be men. And you think about it, it makes sense. She says, when I interact with all these young men around, they don't know, they don't understand the value of work. They don't understand. They're just kind of lazy, and they're doing their thing. They're, you know, not really caring. They don't know how to treat women. She runs across a lot of domestic violence issues and men who just don't know the way to proper way to treat a lady. They don't know how to treat their moms. They don't know how to treat their wives. They're materialistic. She said she just runs across a lot of people, a lot of guys in their 20s and 30s and sometimes even 40s who are just acting like little boys. They don't know what manhood really is. And she says for a lot of the stuff that she sees in the community, that for her is sort of the root issue of all these problems. And I thought, man, you know, when you think about that, that's so true. When you think about the impact that that can have on a community level, it's huge, isn't it? And so I told her, I said, you know what, I think you're right, and I think that that's maybe something that we should do. I think the church needs to take a vested interest. If anybody's out there teaching boys what it means to be men, it should be the church, right? It should be some of us. It should be the Christians and relying on Scripture and looking at, into doing that, because right now that's not really done too much, is it? Talking about manhood, really describing what manhood looks like. Because we know, I mean, some of the cultural realities out there is the world that we live in. We get a lot of mixed messages in terms of what manhood is and what real men should be, right? On the one hand, you've got some images like this. We've got a picture of this guy. Anybody know who that is? John Wayne, the Duke. Yes, John Wayne. We also got a picture of this. Anybody know who this is? What's that? Dwayne. Yeah. Oh, somebody actually knew his real name. Also goes by the name what? The Rock. Okay. Pam didn't know who that was. Yeah, that is The Rock. Maybe you have to be, I don't know. Maybe you have to, you know, watch WWF or something like that. I don't really know. Maybe this. Anybody know who these guys are right here? Duck Dynasty. We actually have a cast member from Duck Dynasty right over here. yeah, but you know, all these great pictures of what, you know, I mean, the ideal, you know, what men are supposed to be, great facial hair and, you know, all that stuff. I get real jealous of Brad. I tell him all the time, I wish I could grow a beard like that. It would never come in. But you know, you get kind of that, you know, that idea. It's kind of that rough, that macho, more of the rugged kind of, you know, man look. And then on the other hand, we also have this other picture of men, right? This is the image like this. Anybody know who this is? Ray Romano. I mean, everybody loves Raymond and stuff, and I love that show, and he's a great guy, and he's really funny, but we kind of know the picture of Ray Romano, and he's kind of the, you know, doofy sort of a guy. Or this, Fred Flintstone, okay, or this, you guys know this picture, this is the dad from Berenstain Bears, and this is the picture that, you know, and Jim actually talked about this before, but it's that doofus dad, you know, image, right? And we've all kind of seen the doofus dad image. Anybody ever notice how idiotic the dad is in the Berenstain Bears? I mean, it's crazy when you think about it, or Fred Flintstone, if you actually went back and watched, I watched that all growing up, think about how much of an idiot Fred Flintstone was. I mean, holy cow. And we get that message in our culture sometimes. The husband or the dad is the doofus. He's always up to some sort of shenanigans. And the wife or mom is keeping her thumb on him and trying to clean up after all of his stupid little mistakes and stuff. And I look at that sometimes. You know, it's like I grew up with that message. And I think to myself, man, is that the message we should be teaching our sons about manhood? Is that what, or our daughters about what real men should be? It just kind of seems a little off. But then on the other side, then you got these other images that we talked about, like John Wayne. And it's like, I mean, when you look at that, it's like, I don't know if that's really the message either. Because, you know, he's the rugged macho type, but when you look into his personal life and stuff, and you really kind of see who he was, and this is all kind of well-documented and stuff. I mean, everybody knew that back in his time, but he was divorced 3 times, married and divorced 3 times. One of his wives actually tried to shoot him. Seriously, tried to shoot him as he was walking in the door one day. She tried to shoot him with a gun. He had a terrible relationship with his kids, well-publicized affairs like his whole life and stuff like that. And so you look at the Duke, and you're like, manly man, macho. And you're like, well, I don't know if that's who I want my kids to be like either, you know? I mean, is that what we're trying to get our boys to be? And this is where we're at, you know? We got these kind of competing images on both sides. And so a lot of boys kind of grow up not really knowing what real manhood is, right? Because you're either trying to be John Wayne or trying to be Raymond Romano, you know? And so you end up with a bunch of guys who are in their 20s and 30s, and they don't really know what manhood looks like, and so they end up being, you know, boys, except they're older. They're boys that can shave, you know, because we're caught in the middle. We're caught in the middle. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know who they're supposed to be. We've got competing images in our culture. And it doesn't get any easier when you get a family, right? I saw this great Father's Day video. It was actually circulating around last year, but I thought it was really funny. Maybe you've seen this before, whatever, so this will be a repeat. But I think they do a great job just kind of playing on the tension that a lot of men feel, even when you get into families and stuff like that, about manhood and all that stuff. It's called Dad's Life. So let's watch this.
This is Dad Life. It's how we live 24/7, 365. Check me. Gas station glasses, don't care what the masses think about me with my sweet goatee. I'm rocking my Dockers with a cuff and a crease. I got that St. John's Bay and the clip for my piece. I look nice. I got dozens of dollars and that's right. It goes straight to my daughters and my wife. I'm a miracle dad, making magic with the checkbook is a talent I have. I roll hard in the yard with a 60-inch cut. Zero turn radius, my neighbors say, what? They be driving by, peeping my landscape. Yo, these greens got nothing on my manscape. Hydrangeas, begonias, crepe myrtle,
ornamental turtle.
Hold up, is that a weed in my fescue? Oh, nah, round up to the rescue.
It's the dad life, it's the dad life. Take my daughter to the party, it's the dad life. It's the dad life, it's the dad life. Shooting vids of the kids, it's the dad life. Roll up to the splash pad, 10 a.m. My whole entourage hops out the minivan. We splishy splashy for an hour or two, then it's back to the house. Yeah. Prepping for the barbecue.
Brats, dolls, rack of ribs, whatever. Get me on the Weber, man, nobody does it better. Call me Lord of the Grill, I'm king of the coals. Nana's secret recipe, you know how I roll.
1080p, 16:9. I'm rocking man cave status with a screen like mine. Keep your peanut butter hands off my 50-inch Vizio. Pop up the corn, roll the Disney video.
We got Aladdin, Jasmine, Abu, the genie. Hey. With kids like mine, everybody wants to be me.
Sing the night-night song and then it's off to bed.
This is the dad life, no more to be said.
It's the dad life, hey. It's the dad life. Oh. Hit the mall, coaching ball, it's the dad life. It's the dad life, hey. It's the dad life. Oh. Playing rough, fixing stuff, it's the dad life. It's the dad life, it's the dad life. Yeah, you know how we do it, it's the dad life.
Yeah. So happy Father's Day. And here's the thing, because I love that video. I think that's so dang funny. And you can probably identify whether you're a dad or a husband, or even if you're a single guy, no matter where you're at. There's a definition that the world kind of teaches us of what a man is, you know, what manhood looks like. And it doesn't always match up with the reality of our lives or what we're hearing from other people. We get kind of competing messages, don't we? And so for a lot of us, we're sort of caught in the message, in the middle of these two messages that we receive, and you don't really always know what you're supposed to do. And so here's what happens to a lot of guys when they start to feel a lot of that tension. They'll start to look for an escape, you know? And they're going to escape to whatever or whoever in that moment can make you feel like a man, right? And so what I think we need to do, at least here in the church, we need to start to get a clearer definition of what manhood really looks like according to God, according to Scripture, and that's why we lean on Scripture. I want to spend today, and really the next few weeks, we're just starting this series out, talking about manhood and what that looks like according to God. Because I think, I mean, it's just like what this case manager for the Schaumburg PD, what she says, a lot of the issues that we see in our community, a lot of what we see in our society, in our churches, in our families today could get, I think, a little bit better if just the boys in our community could get a better picture of what it means to be a man, okay? And so I'm going to start off by throwing you another picture. And this is a picture we get of the very first man in the Bible. This is in Genesis chapter 2. And you probably know the story. God creates a man, and he places this man in a garden, places him in the Garden of Eden. And so I've kind of created a little garden for you all. This is the Garden of Eden for the rest of this message. Places him in the Garden of Eden. But let me explain the significance of the garden, because, you know, this is not just a garden. What we see in Genesis 2 is not just a garden. This garden for us serves as sort of a master template for our everyday lives. Later on in Scripture, when biblical authors or people are trying to make a case for universal, like unchanging, guiding principles for a lot of areas of our lives, often what they'll do is they will appeal back to the Garden of Eden, because this is sort of the untainted, perfect creation, the way that God originally had designed the perfect things for in our lives to be. It's sort of the consummate temple for the way things should work, the way that they were originally intended, a way that they were designed in our work, in our religious devotion, in our gender roles, in our family life. And so when we look at Adam's example in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, we get an idea of what a man's place is in these different spheres of our life. And here's what we learn about a man's role from Genesis 2, verse 15. Pay attention to this. It says, the Lord God took the man, this is Adam, Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And these two words, work it and take care of it, are actually kind of complex Hebrew words, but another way that you could say it is to cultivate it and to guard it. So the man's first responsibility was to cultivate the garden, okay? So you can kind of imagine he's got, you know, his spade here, he's got the gardening gloves, and basically, I mean, what the man is, the man is a farmer, okay? He was responsible for gardening the plants, for gardening the trees, helping them all to grow, and if you've ever been a farmer, or if you've ever been on a farm, or grew up on a farm, or anything like that, you know that that is not just a nice, relaxing job, is it? You know, if you want a plant to grow, it takes some time, it takes work. And I know I've killed lots of plants in my time. Most of my plants are plastic because of that, okay? But you have to water, you got to mulch, you know, you got to fertilize. And I don't know how it was in the Garden of Eden, but at least today, you know, if you want to landscape and take some planting, you got to do all this stuff. You know, it is active, it is persistent, consistent job. It takes leadership, it takes initiative. I mean, who here has ever known a lazy farmer, right? I mean, this is an active job. But there's another side to this, right? There's another side to this whole cultivating thing, because it's not just, there's sort of a tenderness aspect to gardening, right? You can't like, strong arm a plant to grow, you know? You can't do that. It takes tenderness, it takes care, it takes time, it takes patience to do that. And this is part of the whole cultivating process. It's the care, it's the tenderness, it's the patience. All things dudes are really good at, right? That was Adam's first responsibility. Here's Adam's second responsibility. It was to guard the garden, okay? And so if the first image is, you know, Adam with the gardening gloves, and he's got, you know, the girly gloves on, and he's kind of, you know, doing this, and he's tender, and he's like helping it to grow and all that stuff. The second image is this. It's Adam with a sword, all right? And this isn't, I know, a real masculine sword, but it's the best I had, so... But it's Adam with a sword, and his responsibility is to guard the garden. And so you just kind of imagine Adam's responsibility was to guard the perimeter of the garden to make sure that there was no unclean or bad influences that got into God's perfect little sanctuary. Adam was, you know, in a way, he was sort of the head bouncer of the Garden of Eden, which is, you know, obviously is a very macho job, right? And that's the job. This is Adam's job, Genesis 2:15. They put Adam in the garden and says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is not a spa vacation. You've got work to do. You've got responsibilities. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to cultivate and you're going to guard. You're going to cultivate and you're going to guard. Now, here's the thing. Like I said before, Eden sort of represents all the different spheres of our everyday lives. And so I think Adam was not only responsible for cultivating and guarding a bunch of plants or a couple of trees and stuff. I think he was also responsible for cultivating and guarding his family and his work and his devotion to God, religious devotion to God. And what we're seeing is sort of the full sense of a man's responsibility in every area of his life, all kind of wrapped up into this little picture in this little place, which is the Garden of Eden. And when things start to go wrong in the garden, watch what happens here. You're going to notice that a major contributor to what gets messed up in the Garden of Eden was Adam's failure to live up to his responsibilities as a man. So let's take a look at that, and we'll see this in Genesis chapter 3. Because we've all heard this story 1,000 times. There's a serpent that comes along, and this serpent starts talking to Eve, and the serpent starts to deceive Eve, and then she goes over and she gives the fruit to Adam, and then he eats, and then God gets ticked, and then, you know, everything kind of goes haywire from there. But the words that the author uses are actually really instructive for us. So listen to this. It says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Now, when I'd always heard this story before, the way I kind of imagined this whole thing going down was Eve was kind of off to the side, and somehow, you know, she was... you know, over, I don't know, picking fruit, doing something, and serpent kind of comes alongside her and says, hey, Eve, okay, and then it starts kind of whispering, and then they have sort of a side conversation, and Adam's off doing something else, okay, he's off just kind of doing his own thing or whatever, and then after Eve gets deceived, she goes over to Adam, and she gives him the fruit, and she's like, hey, you know, you should have some fruit, and he's kind of like, okay, and you know, he's like, she's so pretty, okay, you know, and takes a bite. And that's kind of how the whole thing goes down. And then he sins, and then, you know, all hell breaks loose, literally, you know. And so, and then we run into all this problem. But it doesn't seem to go down that way, right? When we look at the text, it doesn't seem to happen. It says, she also gave some to her husband. And then notice those words, who was with her, okay? Let me kind of repaint this picture for you, just according to kind of what it says here. Think about this. Eve was over there talking to the serpent. The serpent was deceiving her, telling her all these lies, filling her head with all this stuff, telling her that, you know what, you need to start disobeying God. And where was Adam? He's standing there the whole time. I would just think about that. His wife is being deceived by a snake. He's standing there saying nothing. And what I believe is that this is Adam's failure to be a cultivator of his family. Adam, he should have done something, right? Was that his job? Yeah. Adam should have done something. It was his responsibility to lead his family, to cultivate his family. He didn't. He let the snake lead his family. And then he let Eve lead his family. And then Adam just kind of stood on the sidelines and he abdicated his leadership role and he passively watched as this little plant, his family, just kind of withers and dies. And he just stood by and watched it. You know? He failed to cultivate. And that was the first failure that we see. Here's a second failure, too, that we see in this story. Let me show you what I mean just by asking you this question. You ever kind of wonder yourself, how'd the snake end up in the Garden of Eden? You ever wonder that to yourself? I mean, why'd God put a snake in, you know, this little perfect little paradise of this? Because people ask me that question a lot, and I think it's a really good question. But if we just take the story for what it is and let the drama unfold, the reason that there was a snake in the Garden of Eden is because there was somebody who didn't do a very good job guarding the garden, right? There's a guy named George Beale. He's a Bible scholar down in Wheaton College, and he talks about this specific thing. Listen to what he says. He says, Adam failed in the task which he was commissioned, which included permitting entrance into the garden to an antagonistic and unclean being. Thus, Adam did not guard the garden like he was supposed to, but allowed entrance to a foul snake that brought sin and chaos and disorder into the sanctuary and into Adam and Eve's lives. Adam failed to guard the garden. It was his job to guard, and he let the snake in. And again, you get this picture of a man with clear responsibilities who's failing to kind of go through with him and do what he's supposed to do. And the result was the fall of mankind. That wasn't the sin itself. They sinned when they ate the fruit and disobeyed God. But Adam left the door open to sin. He failed to cultivate. He failed to guard. And I think even today, when men fail to live up to our roles as men, and we don't kind of do our manly thing the way that we're supposed to do, it can have big consequences, not only ourselves, but really even on the community and in society at large. Just think about this. Today in homes where there is no child, just fatherless homes, a child is 32 times more likely to run away or be homeless. They're 20 times more likely to end up in prison. The child is 20 times more likely to have a behavioral disorder. They're 14 times more likely to commit rape at some point in their life. They're 5 times more likely to commit suicide. Think about this. There are 6.2 million single moms in America who receive no child support from their biological fathers, and we know that this is one of the biggest contributors to poverty in our culture. Men, we have an enormous responsibility. And when we live up to that responsibility that we should as men, I mean, it can have enormous positive impact, right? But we can also see the other side. When we don't, it can have really horrible consequences. In your workplaces, in your spiritual life, as a father, as a husband, I mean, we see it all over the place. As a single person, the continual struggle is the same struggle that Adam dealt with when he was in the Garden of Eden. It's the struggle to fulfill our responsibilities to cultivate properly or to guard in the way that we should. And I know, I mean, for some of us, the big struggle for a lot of men is just passivity. It's just being passive guys in the way that we approach life. And I know that this is a delicate subject because we're talking about, like, men's and women's roles, especially when we're talking about the home, and this can get touchy. And yes, there are different opinions on this subject, but when I look at scripture, honestly, I can only tell you what I think. But I believe that men are called to lead their families. I honestly believe that this is kind of what scripture teaches us, that men have the responsibility to be the spiritual leaders in the home. And the problem of many men, and not all, but of many men, is that much like Adam, they're, you know, either being too aggressive in the way that they're leading, or they're abdicating their leadership role and not standing up for what's right, not speaking up in the instances when they should. They aren't leading. They're just sort of being passive. And Jim's mentioned in a couple messages in the past, and I think this is just a really great quote, something that always sticks out to me. But he says, the sin of most women, not all women, but the sin of most women tends to circle around the issue of control. The sin of most men tends to circle around the issue of passivity. And it's a problem, as we can see, as we look back to Genesis. It's as old as Genesis 3 when Adam's sitting there as his wife is talking to the snake and he's saying nothing, right? not speaking up when you should. And I know, even when I'm looking at my own life, if there's one issue where I struggle with probably more than any, it's probably on this side. I tend to be more passive sometimes. That's my tendency. That's where I lead. I have to force myself or I have to coach myself to take the active role. Speaking up in the moments when I should, not passing on the decisions when I know I should be taking the lead on some things. Now, let me tell you what this looks like in terms of leadership, because I think that this is where a lot of people get confused or hung up, or where you start to feel a little bit of pushback from people. Because sometimes what I know is that there can be abuse of leadership, and sometimes leadership, especially male leadership, can seem a little domineering. I think real masculine leadership doesn't look like, you know, this aggressive, abrasive, overbearing sort of thing. Real masculine leadership looks kind of like this, you know, you got the gardening gloves on, you're kind of cultivating, you're nurturing, you're being careful, you're being patient, you know, you're trying to do, it's a loving sort of way of doing it. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, does Christ love just by being passive about the way of the church? Oh, you know, let the church just do whatever the church wants to do. No, he leads the church, but the way he leads the church is through love. It's through grace. It's through patience. It's through nurture. It's through care. It's about intentionality. But it's being intentional about the love and the care and the grace that he gives. And that's how a man treats his wife. That's how a man treats his kids. That's how a man treats his coworkers. That's how a man treats his neighbors. He cultivates. He cultivates. You know, he cultivates. And then he guards. Okay? And this is the, you know, macho part, okay? He guards. He guards, you know? I'll tell you a story, okay? Years ago, when I was about 13 years old, all the family gathered over at my grandparents' house. I think we're there for Thanksgiving. It's one of the holidays. And there's one evening, my cousins and I and my brother, we all decided we're going to go into town. We're going to rent a movie because we're bored and we're in a small Oklahoma town, that sort of thing. And so we went to the local Blockbuster with all my cousins. One of my cousins decided it'd be a really great idea to rent an R-rated movie and bring it back and watch it at my grandparents' house. So that's what we did. We got this R-rated, got back, you know, sat in the living room, all the family in the living room, and he popped this movie into the VCR, hit play, and we just kind of sat there and just kind of started watching. And it was an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie called Total Recall. Anybody remember this movie? Okay, so, you know, and this is, you know, your typical Schwarzenegger movie, and so it's really violent stuff, and there are cuss words and all that stuff, but it's a typical Schwarzenegger action flick and everything. And my cousins and I were watching along, and we'd seen movies like this before, and so for us, you know, this was no big deal. And it starts to get, you know, a little bit uncomfortable because you know that feeling when you're, you know, maybe seeing something that's sort of on the borderline of like, I'm not sure this is appropriate, and you start to become really hyper-aware of the people who are in the room with you, and it's like, I don't know if this is a good idea, but that didn't stop us, and so we just kind of kept watching along. And then we get to a point in the movie where there's some pretty graphic nudity, and at that point, you know, and my cousins, of course, we're like hooping and hollering, making, you know, oh-hoo, yeah, you know. My grandfather stood up. Let me tell you about my grandfather, okay? He was about, and he passed away a couple years ago, but he was a 6'4", 250-pound, you know, Texan of just like, you know, pure prime steak, you know? I mean, the guy was just an aggressive, not the kind of guy that you want to mess with at all. He stood up. He went over to that VCR. He pushed the stop button, and he shot that VCR tape out. And he looked at my mom and my aunt and my uncle, our parents, and said, I'd like to talk to you guys in the other room right now. And we're sitting there, the cousins, okay? And he didn't say that to us. He said it to our parents, okay? He pulled them into the other room, and you could have heard a pin drop in that living room. We didn't say a word, you know? We were just sitting there with eyes kind of like this, like, what is going on? And we could hear, I mean, they were just talking and stuff, and he didn't do it. He wasn't, like, raising his voice, yelling or anything like that. But, I mean, it was a pretty serious conversation, and they walked out of that room, and it looked like they got hit by a truck. And then he looked over to us, and it was our turn now. And he pulled the cousins, all of us, into that room, and we started talking, and it was like, How could you bring filth like that into my house? How could you show that in front of your grandmother? And on and on and on. By the time we left there, we felt about this big as we should. Here's the thing about my grandfather. He wasn't a perfect man by any stretch, but he was a man. He was a man. And he knew how to fiercely guard the integrity of his family. And guys, listen, it is your job to keep the snakes out of your house. It is your job to keep the snakes out of your house. This is you. All right? You guard it from physical danger. You're going to guard it from negative influences. You guard it from temptations that can come into your house, that come into your family, come into your workplaces, come into your whatever. Look, for some of you, I mean, and you know this, and you already know this stuff, but for some of you, there are like video games that your kids are playing 8 or 9 hours a day, and you already know, like, I'm not really sure this is something that they should play in. And I'm telling, okay, this is your job. Don't be kind of like the whole, you know, ask your mother, okay? It is your job. You keep the snakes out of your house, okay? There's going to be come a time for some of you, if you're dads, where, you know, there's going to be a friend that you're going to have to say, like, I don't know if you should be hanging out, or like somebody your daughter's dating, you're like, I don't know, guys, and you're going to look like the jerk and the bad guy or whatever. You keep the snakes out. That's your job. That's your responsibility. And that's okay. It's okay to take that responsibility. That's your job. At work, for some of you, you're going to see some dishonesty in your work environments every once in a while, or just a regular practice that when you look at with all honesty and integrity, you know that that really shouldn't be done. And listen, I don't care where you rank on the totem pole in that organization. You may not be the boss or whatever, but, you know, it's okay. Be a man. It's okay. Are you going to let the snake into your workplace? Okay, this is what you can do. You can guard it. Because someone has to. Someone can stand up and be a man. Guard it. Guard it. This is your job. To guard the integrity of your garden wherever that is. And here's the thing, and I believe this fully. If just the guys stood up and started just doing this and acting like, you know, the men that God's called us to be, I could get excited about that. I mean, I think that there would be a revolution in this community and in our churches, in our families, and everywhere. I mean, just the guys said, yeah, I'm going to cultivate, I'm going to guard, I'm going to lead, I'm going to do what I need to do. I mean, this world, it would change in a heartbeat. And, like, you know, back me up, ladies, if this is the case. If more men really stood up and started leading in a God-honoring way and really doing that, I mean, I think the ladies, they get behind you. And they follow you. I guarantee it. And I know, I mean, look, and I know it's not easy, and it's a balance, and for some of you, you kind of listen to this, and you know, okay, when I'm looking at my life, I know that I'm trying to do this, and you know, I got to dial back my aggression a little bit. Maybe I'm leading, but I'm doing it a little bit too strong or too domineering or whatever. You need to learn how to be a better cultivator at your home. Some of you guys, you just need to start standing up for yourself a little bit more, and I know, I mean, look, it's not easy. I don't claim that it is easy, but it's such an important thing. It's that thing about being a man. It's that unique ability to go out every day and you're fighting life's battles and you're fighting life's wars, and then you go home at the end of the day and you can still love your wife and your kids in ways that they can feel. It's that balance, you know? And it's not an easy thing to do, but that's I think, a biblical man. That's manhood. Somebody who can cultivate. Somebody who can guard. And the cool thing is, when I look around this room, is I see guys who are already doing this. I mean, so many of you. And this is, you know, I want to end this on a positive note, really, because, you know, it's Father's Day. And when I'm looking at some of the dads out here, and I'm about to become a father and stuff, it's like I'm looking to you guys as examples of how to be a man, because you're doing such a good job of it. Some of you guys, I mean, you know, when it comes to being a husband and being a dad, you're doing a great job. And my encouragement for you is keep it up. Keep it going. Keep doing what you're doing, because you're doing such a good job. And I know some of you are going to be convicted by something along the way, and there's, okay, you know what, I could do a little bit better than that, and that's great, but I also want you to leave encouraged. Thank you for sticking it out. It's not an easy job being a dad. It's not an easy job being a husband. You're doing a great job. And I want to take a minute and just pray for you. If you're a man here, okay? I'd like you to, actually, why don't we do this? Can I have just all the guys stand up, not just dads or husbands or whatever, just all the guys who are with us, go and stand up. And if you're a lady kind of around these guys, would you just pray for them, okay? Put a hand on a shoulder or something along those lines, and I want you to pray pray for them. And babe, would you mind coming up? And I'm just going to lead you guys in prayer here, but this is a time when I really want just to celebrate you guys and what you're doing, what you're putting into the lives of your families and your kids, because it's not an easy thing. And so let's pray real quick. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these men here. And Father, I pray that as we even go through this series and we continue to learn and grow and this iron sharpening iron sort of thing happens here, Father, we pray that we would be challenged in the ways that we need to be challenged, we'd be encouraged in the ways that we need to be encouraged. I thank you for surrounding us with this great group of guys who are doing such a good job, and we pray that we would continue to be encouraged, and we also pray that we would continue to be challenged in the ways that we need to. Father, we pray that for our Father's Day thing today, that, you know, that community would happen, and that you would be honored in everything that we do. Father, we love you. We pray that you would teach us the ways that we need to be men and the way you've designed manhood to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.